Hello and welcome to Hope Chapel, Huntington Beach's Sunday celebration service, given by Pastor Paul Harmon. This message was recorded on August 21st, 2016, and is entitled Healing Misery with Mercy.
And today we're looking at something a little bit set aside our sermon series. We're going to take a look at something because of Sunday being First Responders Sunday, Lifesaver Sunday. We wanted to look at something called mercy. We're looking at John chapter 5. I'm going to invite you, take a look at your Bibles, find John, the Gospel of John, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, John chapter 5. We're looking at something today. The title of the message is Healing Misery with Mercy. So we want to just take a moment here and kind of reflect on a few things, I think, to help all of us. We've just come off of a great program, Vacation Bible School. We continue to do what our year's theme is, 2016, giving honor and esteem. Therefore, as we look here, man, a lot of it requires people to just be merciful to those that would be in misery. And the ideal situation is to see what Jesus and how Jesus handles that. So it's a perfect setting. Matter of fact, isn't it true when we look at just kind of mercy, it's a wonderful thing to receive mercy. Don't you love it when you receive mercy? I like receiving mercy, but it's very hard to dispense mercy. I mean, come on. I mean, I know when I've done wrong, Oh Lord, be merciful to me, a sinner. But if somebody does me wrong, it's like, sick 'em, Jesus. Sick 'em. We'll sue the socks off this guy. It reminds me of the story about the guy who breaks into the house. He is a midnight robber, and he's going through the kitchen. And all of a sudden, he hears this little voice, I see you, and Jesus sees you. And all of a sudden, where did that come from? And the voice comes again, I see you, and Jesus sees you. So he turns on his little pin-like flashlight, and he shines it up on the counter. And there's this little parrot. And the parrot says, I see you, and Jesus sees you. And he shines it down to the floor, and there's this Doberman Pinscher with his canine smiling at him. And the parrot says, sick 'em, Jesus. So when we need mercy, we love to have mercy. Isn't that true? And it's like, man, somebody does us wrong. No mercy. Here it's difficult. It's not a human trait to really come along and say, I just want to be merciful. Part of the sign is showing where there's a changed heart and mind. And history shows that the Christians are the ones that just ooze mercy. Well, there are I did hear about a sign that was posted on a convent, and it said, no trespassing. It literally said this, violators will be prosecuted to the full extent of the law. Signed, the Sisters of Mercy. But, you know, sometimes you just have to back the law. So we take a look here, we're dealing with the element of mercy, and somebody once said, and I was told growing up as a child that God helps those who help themselves. Then I discovered as I read the Bible through numerous times throughout my journey with Jesus, that's nowhere to be found in the Bible, and actually it was Benjamin Franklin that actually wrote that in a book he put together called Poor Richard's Almanac. So it's actually the opposite, that God helps those who cannot help themselves. That's called mercy. I like Micah, where it comes along in chapter 7, verse 18, says that God delights in mercy. So it's wonderful, and we tell people, where should I? I've had a little boy this weekend and this week saying, I want to be a pastor when I grow up. Oh, that just touches my heart. And then he asked me the question, in line for some of the activity there in VBS, what book should I read, Pastor? Wow. And I said, well, get to know Jesus and read the Gospels. And I also said, get Proverbs too. I wanted to say them all. But isn't it amazing where you get a chance in the Beatitudes in Matthew chapter 5, verse 7, that Jesus says, blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. And so it's just, that's what the Lord's all about. He just loves mercy. We see a tremendous element here in this situation where healing misery with mercy comes into play. So I'm in John chapter 5. You can see the notes there. It's verses 1 through 16. I'm going to read it. I'm reading from the New King James. If you have another translation, that's great. Just follow along here. And let's begin here. I'm in verse 1, John chapter 5. And after this, there was a feast of the Jews, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem. And now there is in Jerusalem by the sheep gate a pool, which is called in Hebrew Bethesda, having five porches. In these lay a great multitude of sick people, blind, lame, paralyzed, waiting for the moving of the water. For an angel went down at a certain time into the pool and stirred up the water. And then whoever stepped in first after the stirring of the water was made well of whatever disease he had. Now a certain man was there who had an infirmity 38 years. And when Jesus saw him lying there and knew that he already had been in that condition a long time, he said to him, "Do you want to be made well?" And the sick man answered him, "Sir, I have no one to put me into the pool when the water is stirred up, but while I'm coming, another steps down before me." Jesus said to him, "Rise, take your bed, and walk." And immediately the man was made well, took up his bed, and walked. And that day was the Sabbath. And the Jews therefore said to him, "Who was cured? It is the Sabbath. It is not lawful for you to carry your bed." And he answered them, "He who made me well said to me, 'Take up your bed and walk.'" And then they asked him, "Who is the man who said to you, 'Take up your bed and walk'?" But the one who was healed did not know who it was, for Jesus had withdrawn, a multitude being in that place. And afterwards, Jesus found him in the temple and said to him, "See, you have been made well. Sin no more, lest a worse thing come upon you." And the man departed and told the Jews that it was Jesus who had made him well. And for this reason, the Jews persecuted Jesus and sought to kill him because he had done these things on the Sabbath. When we take a look here, isn't it worth noting to discover something about God who is merciful? Matter of fact, if you remember that element there in the book of Exodus, remember where the nation of Israel is just set free, man. They're just from bondage. They just exited out of Egypt. And then they went into this calf worship. And that was just a terrible time. But all of a sudden, Moses said, "Lord, I'm coming back up. We're going to make another set of Ten Commandments, but I want to know you. I want to see you." And God allows himself to be quickly seen from the backside of his glory. And he launches out there something in Exodus 34, verse 6 and 7, where it says, "The Lord," and this is his description of God himself, the Lord God, merciful and gracious, abounding in goodness, truth, keeping mercy for a thousand generations." And he goes on. It's an amazing thing. You want to see who I am? Man, I am a merciful God. And he really is. Take a look at Jesus on the cross. But we're taking a look at something here, and we notice a couple of things, four and specifically in this setting. And the first is, I say, gather frequently. Take a look at verse 1. Let's go and see how Jesus goes into this point of mercy with this man. In verse 1, it says, "After this, there was a feast of the Jews, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem." Now, what's happening here, most feel this is the Passover. There's a feast. When I say gather frequently, you can see your notation, the perfect place for believers to begin a journey of mercy is among other believers. As we gather frequently, we're going to find all sorts of opportunities to extend mercy to someone in our very midst. Jesus goes up to Jerusalem. It is a religious holy day, and it's there that it takes place. Why is that important? Because sometimes people say, "Well, I've just got to kind of go out and do it." But right in our very midst, we are people that God just needs to do a lot of healing, and something starts to happen, and we get the chance to extend mercy to one another. I like that about Jesus. I really do. It's Galatians 4:4. It says, "In the fullness of time that God sent forth his Son, born of a woman, born under the law." That "born under the law" literally means not only did he fulfill the law, but he stayed within the religious setting. Let's just say he stayed at church. And he said, I'm going to work within the structure of church. So it's happening here on a holy day, a feast day, and there's a large crowd. And he's going to do some amazing things. So that's worth noting. And I want to just pass that on to us. Man, what a great occasion here at Hope Chapel that we can come on in and say, man, where can I show mercy here? What is that all about? So with that, when we come along here, there's probably a lot of reasons why people go to church. I just want to cite a couple. I'm just throwing it out there. First of all, probably out of obligation. People come to church because they feel it's their duty. They don't want to disappoint the Lord. I mean, I come across that all the time during the week when I'm in town somewhere and somebody says, oh, Pastor Paul, nice to see you. I'm sorry I haven't been at church in a while, and they feel obligated. I'm going to get back there this Sunday. That's kind of how they kind of roll with that. There's another one for social setting. People come because they need to belong, and that's a great desire within people, need to belong. Or I'm looking for a soulmate. I'm wanting to marry somebody. Nothing wrong with that. If you're going to find a good mate, find a good person. How's that? Come to church. Matter of fact, that's how you grow a youth group. They all start wanting to date, but you realize, wait. Let's wait till you're marriage material, at least in age. How's that? And then the third is really probably the excellent one, is because for God's glory. I want to come and I just want to give God the glory. I want to get in and take a look at worship and the Word and bring my contribution. So important. And the fourth probably is just equally as significant. And the reason why we bring it up is because it gives us opportunity to extend ourselves to somebody that might need mercy. How many of us would consider, I need to get to Hope Chapel today, because I'm hoping God will use me in some significant way to bring a touch that would provide healing or help to somebody. Wow, that is a great way to have that happen, just to think of it in that regard. So our very own backyard. And you might want to write down Galatians 6:10, because it says, while you have opportunity, do good to all, but especially to the household of faith. Galatians 6:10. I love calling us our faith family. Isn't that great? We just want to embrace everybody, because that's the way Jesus. We all look like Jesus more when we're like this, isn't it? Instead of like this. Man, try to impress me here, buddy. Man. So when we look here, gather frequently, and Jesus shows up, it's a feast day, and he takes opportunity for this to take place. Number two, observe compassionately. Let's look at verse 2, and let's follow on through. It says, now there is in Jerusalem by the sheep gate a pool, which is called in Hebrew Bethesda, having five porches. When you were with us in Jerusalem, they've unearthed that. That five porches was discovered. It's literally about 45 feet below street ground. It's there, the five porches. It was amazing if you were there. The Pool of Bethesda is there. And so we saw that. It's an amazing situation. Typically, what's happening in that arena, historians felt that there was usually 300 people or less gathered around that pool. But this is a feast day. This is a significant day. There's probably up to 3,000 people gathered around that pool. And that pool is probably 2 to 3 feet, maybe, in depth. And it was used to wash the animals. Wash the animals, sheep-like, before going to the temple for sacrifice. So can you imagine going down into the Pool of Bethesda and probably the stench that probably would rise up, not just the waters of rinsing the animals, but just wasting humanity. Let's look at verse 3. It says, in these lay a great multitude of sick people, blind, lame, paralyzed, waiting for the moving of the water. For an angel went down at a certain time into the pool and stirred up the water, and then whoever stepped in first after the stirring of the water was made well of whatever disease he had. Now a certain man was there who had an infirmity 38 years. That's a long time. 38 years, verse 6. When Jesus saw him lying there and knew that he had already been in that condition a long time. So when we look at point two, observe compassionately, mercy begins by how we see the condition of people. Something resonates in us, isn't it true? You can see, and we see misery in our world. You can see it, but not really see the condition. It can literally just fly right over you. Oh, that's too bad. I wish them well. But here we have something going on, and can you imagine? And the Greek says in verse 6, he saw him. Literally means he really saw more than just the condition he was in. Something popped where he understood what was going on, because it explains, and he knew that he had already been there in that condition a long time. So when we look here, isn't it worth noting, and that troubling of this most feel there was a spring, a water spring, that at certain times it would bubble up. People thought it was an angel, but the Bible says angel, but it's worth noting, some renderings of Scripture does not have this passage, but most feel it was probably some form of a spring troubled the water, and people just clamored on in there to get their healing. So when we look at this, how does misery come upon people? How does such amounts of sick people gather? Well, I don't know if you've ever been there. We are so grateful for our responders and our medical personnel and our police and fire and, man, for our lifeguards. We're so grateful. When we take a look at certain things like that, people sometimes hit misery because of circumstances. They're just worn out, or they've been used improperly, or they're just broken. Most of us can relate to that as we age. We just realize, man, just misery can kind of come on in, the abuse of the human body. We thought we could live forever. We talked a little bit about that last week. But the element being that circumstances and other, probably misery can come because of just the abuse by people. In ancient times, they did a very poor job in remedying human suffering. I mean, take a look at that. You had a great multitude of sick people around a pool setting. It was a rectangular pool setting, 2 feet thick. And today we still have people that say, I don't think our country does an adequate job of dealing with those that are just suffering. Another area would be just we become miserable by time. You know, it's amazing. We have to be careful. It's not so much even how a person starts their life. Sometimes it's how we end our life. And this guy in this condition, 38 years, his helpless condition can turn to a hopeless condition. I don't know if you've ever been around a person that just, wow, is there any hope? They just don't see the hope. But Jesus saw him. And that's the same word that is rendered in Matthew 9, verse 36. In Matthew 9, 36, it says, when he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion for them, because they were weary and scattered like sheep having no shepherd. Somewhere where you start to see people and you start to get moved, that's an amazing thing. And when people start to move to help misery and they're not being compensated, that's a miracle. Something's happening at that time, and it really is attributed to Christians. It's Christians, if, as we know, they're the ones that have started the first hospitals, orphanages, as well as just jump right on in where there's natural catastrophes. I won't go into detail, but it is interesting, the non-believers, people that just are scratching your head saying, why do you do such nice things for people? It's usually they're saying, well, I would never, because if God is such a merciful, loving God, why does he allow such suffering? But yet they themselves often will not jump in to help relieve any form of suffering. But we do find it's the transformed individuals that I'm looking at. And I thank God for you. Take a look here. Point number three, confront honestly. This is an interesting thing worth noting here. In verse 6, let's pick it up again. It says, when Jesus saw him lying there and knew that he had already been in that condition a long time, he said to him, "You want to be made well?" The sick man answered him, "Sir, I have no one to put me into the pool when the water is stirred up, but while I'm coming in, another steps down before me." Jesus said to him, "Rise, take up your bed and walk." Check it out for a moment here. Let's look. And immediately, verse 9, the man was made well. Immediately, the Bible says, he took up his bed and walked, and that day was the Sabbath. Look at verse 14. Something else Jesus confronts him with. Verse 14, afterward, Jesus found him in the temple and said to him, "See, you have been made well. Sin no more, lest a worse thing come upon you." Now, I'm telling you, something about Jesus, loving, merciful, and then he kind of hits the buttons on people. Have you ever had God do that when you just read the Bible? It's like, oh, ow, I wish I didn't read that part. Why does the Bible say that? What is that all about? And so he comes on here, and he asks verse 6, "Do you want to be made well?" Now, that's an amazing thing to ask there. J.A. finally says this, that instant healing would mean giving up the good life for that guy. What does that mean? Because as a person, 38 years, somebody's taking care of him. Somebody's providing for him. In the Roman order of things, because Rome dominated, you worked for pennies. And if this guy came into good health, he would have to now work for pennies and find a way for a livelihood. So do you really want to be made well? Seem to have made quite a life for yourself. I've never asked somebody that who's been in that condition that long, "Would you like to be made well?" Almost sounds kind of crude. There were times, Ainsley and I, when we first started out as youth pastors, we had these sworn single men. They were bachelors. And even when I told them I'm engaged now to Ainsley, my fellow youth pastor, they sent me a sympathy card. Everett and Donald. But those guys, they constantly would call us, Ainsley, even when we were in Banning for years until God took them both home, just seeing how every Saturday. And Donald's comments to me, "How are you doing?" "Well, how are you doing, Don?" "Lousy." He relished the fact of all the medicines, and we'd have to listen to the 36 prescriptions on his nightstand. That was just the direction of his life. Isn't it interesting? Some people may not want to be made well because it can receive a certain amount of attention, or it might change and alter their life. So it was really quite an interesting question there. And then Jesus comes along, and he says here, when he sees him in verse 14, "See, you've been made well." Then he says, "Sin no more, lest a worse thing come upon you." And like, what is that all about? Well, really, what he's saying here, can you imagine what could be worse? I mean, yes, a disease that rakes his body and rips him off for 38 years, or a debilitating sin that rips him off of eternity. That's really what Jesus is saying. Make sure you live the good life going on. At a worse thing, what would be that worse thing than the 38 years of misery and suffering? You miss heaven. You miss heaven. We had a great time yesterday, Radius 3. We were out there just inviting people and letting people know we do drive-through prayer and just wonderful thing that we had going on. And in that process, we came across a number of people. And one was this wonderful, nice grandmother. She was a great grandmother, very gracious. She knew of the church. We had actually been in her community. But she said she hadn't been in church since her husband's mother passed away, and she was a faithful churchgoer. Her husband wasn't there at the time. He was off doing a sporting routine. But we prayed for her. We had a great conversation with Sharon and Roger and myself. And we just decided we wanted to ask her, you would like to go to heaven, right? Just making sure of that. She said, I think I'm going to be there. We asked her, how do you think God made a way for you to go to heaven for free? Looking for the answer. It's just real simple. Jesus, right? She said, well, I think I have a blessed life and my kids are great. I've got a wonderful marriage. I think I'll make it. Can we share with you what God has done? Because she's already been nice to us. It almost feels like we're being rude. We're actually wanting to be nice back. He says, please tell me. So we brought out the Bible, kind of shared the little Romans road. And so we asked her, said you wanted to go to heaven? That is through Jesus receiving. Would you like to receive him now? He said, I think I'm going to make it. Said, well, as you arrive before Jesus, why would he let you in? He says, I have not done anything wrong. I'm doing okay. So passionate plea from Sharon and Roger. It was one of those things people sometimes need to have that confrontation in a loving way. Jesus asked him, make sure you don't go back into these things, lest a worse thing happen to you. Wow, what a Jesus. St. Augustine said this, if I weep for the body from which the soul is departed, should I not weep for the soul from which God has departed? Sometimes you just have to remember we really need to, it is the battle for the souls of men. And as wonderfully as we take care of things, and we do, I'm so grateful we've got really Angel Tree happening and so grateful how that really Rebecca Boed is heading that up, nails in his hands with the Frenches and others, how grateful we are for drive-through prayer with Wayne and others, the amazing things that take place to assist our community, and we're helping big time. But what if we never really in love confront and just say, would you consider what is next after this life? That's what Jesus did. Really was all about that. And so fourth and finally, how about expect adversity? Man, if you're going to be doing so good, people love it when you help them. But we've all found when we start to share the gospel, which means good news through Jesus, people come along and they can get quite upset. And that's exactly what happened. Look at verse 9. And immediately the man was made well, took up his bed and walked. And that day was the Sabbath. And the Jews therefore said to him, who was cured, it is the Sabbath. It's not lawful for you to carry your bed. And he answered them, and he who made me well said to me, take up your bed and walk. And then they asked him, who is the man who said to you, take up your bed and walk? Then the one who was healed did not know who it was, for Jesus had withdrawn a multitude being in that place. Can you imagine, just kind of does this thing, just slips behind all the crowd of people. Verse 14, afterwards Jesus found him in the temple and said to him, see, you have been made well, sin no more, lest a worse thing come upon you. And the man departed and told the Jews that it was Jesus who had made him well. And for this reason, there it is, verse 16, the Jews persecuted Jesus and sought to kill him because he had done these things on the Sabbath. There will be those times, the notes that you have, not everyone is going to understand your love and showing mercy to people, especially if you bring in the spiritual element of the gospel, people will have a different reaction. The Pharisees had become list makers. It was a noble thing for young people to say, I want to be a Pharisee and a scribe and keep the law. And it was very good, but then they started creating other things to maintain. For example, they had a law that on the Sabbath, you could not look in the mirror. Because if you look in the mirror, get this, you might find a gray hair and be tempted to pull it out, and that's working. Now, I'm going to keep everything I've got, gray or not, but can you imagine when we take a look at that, so they started off so good. But we recognize, let's look at Matthew while I welcome the worship team up. Matthew chapter 23. Let's look at Matthew 23. We're going to look at two last passages. Isn't it wonderful that we have people that help people? And then the great call to humanity, be merciful. Be merciful. We recognize here it can start as we gather frequently here in your church, that all of a sudden it's really how we observe compassionately. Take a look and you see, and then you see a little bit more. And even at times needing to confront and ask the real questions. But in so doing, you might get a little kickback. In Matthew chapter 23, verse 23, Jesus said, "Woe to you, scribes, Pharisees, hypocrites! You pay tithe of mint and anise and cumin, and have neglected the weightier matters of the law, which is justice and mercy and faith. These you ought to have done without leaving the others undone." He affirms tithing. They tithe on every bit of their garden product, right down to their wonderful little herbs. He says, this is what you really need to keep: justice, mercy, and love. Keep both, but aim for what's important. I want to conclude with chapter 25. Let's go to Matthew 25, verse 35. I'm in Matthew 25, verse 35. What a great day, and we're going to get out there and thank God that somebody was merciful to us and told us about Jesus, and when we really needed help, our faith in humanity rose because somebody reached out across the aisle and assisted us. Could have even been a family member. We resisted them, but then we realized we're so grateful. So in Matthew 25, let's look at verse 35. Jesus said this, "For I was hungry and you gave me food. I was thirsty and you gave me drink. I was a stranger and you took me in. I was naked and you clothed me. I was sick and you visited me. I was in prison and you came to me." Then the righteous will answer him, saying, "Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you drink? When did we see you a stranger and take you in, or naked and clothe you? Or when did we see you sick or in prison and come to you?" And the king will answer and say to them, "Assuredly I say to you, inasmuch as you did it to one of the least of these, my brethren, you did it to me." Let's take a moment. Let's close our Bibles. I'm going to invite you to stand to your feet. We're going to just sing this one last song. I'm going to come back and we're going to pray off a blessing, some last minute details. Friends, we're about ready to send you out. Can I just lead us in a prayer? A couple of things. Would you just close your eyes with me? My first moment would be, if you are here and you just know you're away from the Lord, but you feel His drawing, you know what that is. We're not going to have you come forward, but it is worth noting to just let others know that you need Christ. Confession really does help. Matter of fact, if you've never been water baptized, will you meet me in the fellowship hall after? We are having a water baptism ceremony next Sunday. But right now, taking a moment to invite Christ in your life. Let's seal that wonderful time you're having with God right now before you leave the doors. Take that moment. Jesus, forgive me of my sins. Be merciful to me, a sinner. Wash me clean. Come into my life to stay. In Jesus' name. If you prayed that prayer, man, it sure be great. We want to give you a Bible as well. Or even come on down here where our individuals are here to pray with you. And finally, let me just lead us in a prayer and then dismiss you out. And let's enjoy some great festivities. But let me pray this prayer. Lord, you know how I long to be able to be sensitive to people. Lord, I pray that for all of us. We see a lot here at Hope Chapel. We can become insensitive. Lord, don't let that happen. Don't let it happen to me. Lord, don't let it happen where I can easily walk past on the other side of the road. Lord, help Hope Chapel in a greater sensitivity to our misery that will come into these doors or even into our communities. Lord, help us to see, be moved with compassion the way you are, Lord. We ask this right now, and if there are those who are in misery or are suffering or even have a broken heart, Lord, may you do a tremendous miracle up front here as they step forward. Bring a miracle, we pray. And we're going to go out and celebrate and thank you for our wonderful life. Some of us, many of us, have been rescued by these great servants in our community, our first responders. Bless them in our time together in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. God bless you, everyone. Thanks for coming. You're dismissed.
You've been listening to Hope Chapel Huntington Beach's Sunday Celebration Service. If you'd like to hear more of our messages, or if you're interested in finding out more about Hope Chapel Huntington Beach, then please visit our website at hopechapelhb.org.